Sound Words Tape Ministry Queensland. We're continuing in the study series in the first book of Thessalonians with Bible teacher Pastor William Mullen of Lurgan Baptist Church, Northern Ireland. He's now commencing the second chapter in the study series, and this of course would be tape number 2 of that series.
Now we're at the second chapter of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you have been reading through the book this week, you will have already noticed this, that this chapter gives us some of the past performances of the great apostle and his labors at Thessalonica. Some of the past performances of Paul at Thessalonica. And then if you have looked carefully at the chapter, you'll know it doesn't only deal with past performances, but it deals with past problems that Paul met at Corinth. Not only national, but satanical. Not only external, but infernal. Past problems Paul met at Thessalonica. And then if you look carefully at the chapter, you will notice that it doesn't only deal with Paul's past, but it gives us a little glimpse of Paul as he pens the letter to the Thessalonians, Paul's present. How his heart was filled and thrilled with joy as he saw his children walking in the truth. And of course you must have noticed that not only does the chapter deal with Paul's past and Paul's present, but Paul's looking into the future in this chapter. And he's anticipating that day when the Lord Jesus will come again. And he can see clearly by faith these Thessalonian converts standing glorified, faultless before the throne. My, he said, ye shall be in that day our crown of rejoicing. So you'll see that this chapter deals with some of Paul's performances in the past. Shows you some of Paul's problems. Gives you a little hint of Paul's pleasure as he penned this letter to the Thessalonians, and it deals with Paul anticipating the future. Now, let's look at some of these past performances of Paul. We get some wonderful pictures of the apostle. To me, it's almost like a picture book of the apostle as you turn verse by verse. You see some wonderful pictures. Let's begin at the first verse. Verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. You know, I can almost see Paul penning these words. It was not in vain. You know, as he's putting this down, he must be looking back, isn't he? He remembers how he went into Thessalonica with the gospel. He remembers that multitude that we looked at last week. A great multitude believed, saith the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17 is right. Yes, in chapter 17 it told us that a great multitude believed when Paul preached at Thessalonica. And you know, he's penning this. It was not in vain. Here we see him rejoicing as a reaper, or as the reaper. You know, he's rejoicing now at the wonderful things that took place. I wonder how many of us can look back down our service for the Lord Jesus And we can rejoice like this. It was not in vain. My eye can look back at so many places. I remember so many years ago when I pitched a tent at Holmes's Corner at Killigomain. And as Mr. Corbett and I, the late Mr. Harry Corbett, and I went out alone one day and walked round the fence. He said, I think we should pitch the tent here, Willie. And I looked for the houses. There were none there then. The estate wasn't built. I said, well, now, if you think that the Lord's leading, we'll put the tent here. And you know, friends, I look back now, and I can see the tent crowded. I can see the nights when we took down the sides, when the people sat out in the grass, when night by night people were saved. In fact, so many were saved that as soon as we took the tent down 6 weeks later, they began to build the church that's there now. And I went and preached when there were only bricks put up the sides, and it was still crowded. And when they hadn't got a roof on and only girders, I was still preaching. God bless the work. It was not in vain. How lovely to look back. My, I can remember going so many places and seeing the hand of God in so many ways. It was not in vain. And can't I say that about this place more than any other? I remember the day when three men came from this very assembly to ask me to come. And I blessed God again and again for the day I came. It was not in vain. Can you say this? I can remember the first time I went to preach at Queen's University. Poor little small insignificant thing that I was, and still am. And as I walked up that front aisle and down the corridor and faced all the masters and the boys and men and girls and women, how I secretly inside trembled. And then at the end of the meeting that day, a doctor of the university came and got my arm and said, let's go and have a chat together. And there was a doctor saying, it was not in vain. Mr. Russell and I have gone through the prison and faced all the prisoners and rattled out the same story, and it was not in vain. And I'll go tomorrow to Queen's Island, and I trust it will not be in vain. This is the Reaper, and he's looking back with rejoicing. I wonder how many of us here this evening, we can look back at our service for God, and we can say from our heart, it was not in vain. Not in vain. That's Paul rejoicing as the reaper. But watch the next verse. Verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. Now, you remember how Paul was shamefully entreated at Philippi. He was put in the prison. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. I'd like all the young preachers to take their time here with me, because just now we're looking at Paul, the preacher. Very good to look at Paul rejoicing as the reaper. But where we'll learn most this evening is looking at this picture of Paul's purpose as a preacher of God. Watch what he said. We were bold in our God to speak unto you what? The gospel of God. My, I wish I could thunder that out the way it should be thundered. You know, I want you young fellows to get the hold of this. If you're going out to take meetings where unsaved are brought in, remember you're expected to preach the gospel of God. not expected to ridicule the ministers. That's not the gospel of God. You're not expected to criticize anything. If I tackle modernists in this meeting, I'm teaching the word here. But when I go to Lisburn, I'll be going to preach the gospel of God. I'll be going fishing for sinners. Paul said, I was bold to preach unto you. Get a hold of that phrase, young fella. The gospel of God. Do you know what it is? It's God's good news for the world. You know, God is good news for the world. My you young fellows, if you're going out preaching the gospel of God, get a hold of this. You're going out preaching good news. And it's God's good news. Do you know what it is? I hope you know what the gospel of God is. It's the good news that God so loved the world. Oh, how wonderful to get all kinds and classes and creeds and colors of sinners and just hold them in your arms and say, God loves you. You know, I can remember not so very long ago that a Roman Catholic came into the little inquiry room and sat down very shyly, and she said, Mr. Mullen, you know, I'm a Roman Catholic. I said, dear, keep quiet about that sort of thing. You're a sinner, and God loves you. Let's get a hold of that sort of thing. We're bringing good news to sinners, and the good news begins here, that God loves them. God loves them. You're in this meeting unsaved, friend, tonight. I want you to get the hold of the good news. God loves you. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. Oh, that we could get that over to every unsaved man and woman in the meeting tonight. That God so loved you, sir, that he gave his only begotten son, and he didn't only give him down to earth, you know. He gave him up to the death of the cross at Calvary. He said, son, go down and lay down your life as a ransom, whereupon I may stand justly and hold out my arms in grace and justify everyone that will accept you as Savior. It's the good news of God's love that he so loved he gave his son. It's the good news that his son went to Calvary and gave himself a ransom for all. It's the good news that the one who came and died rose again. And it's the good news that tonight, for every unsaved man, there is a living Savior. And it's the good news that grace makes salvation in these terms. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but of everlasting life. That's the gospel of God. You young fellas, stick to it. Leave the criticizing to those who are able for it. If you're on the streets preaching the gospel, don't start throwing stones into the water where you're fishing. Because you'll never catch fish like that. You see, when you're dealing with God's people, that's a different thing. They're not fish, they're sheep. You know, when a fellow goes out to round up sheep, takes a dog with him. And that's different. But when a fellow goes out to fish, he doesn't take the dog with him, does he? Got a bit of him. He doesn't stand through stones in the water, you know. He wouldn't catch any fish like that. Oh, no. You see, in days gone by, David took a sling. Because if a sheep was straying away out yonder, he'd just bump a stone beside it. My, that would waken it up. You can do that with sheep, but you can't do that with fish. Wish I could teach you. Sometimes I strain at the least to teach you, but you don't seem to get it. Paul said, you know, I was bold to preach unto you, what, quick, the gospel of God. Stick to that. Stick to that and God will bless you. Go and learn what the gospel of God is. God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. My, the thing that the devil's afraid of tonight is the gospel of God. No wonder so many of the young preachers are missing it. I remember years ago going to a very large meeting. Over 1,000 people were there. 2 of us were preachers. I was looked upon as sort of old-fashioned. And the other young fellow, this was his first real big meeting. He said, I'll go first. He preached on the hands of Jesus. Said some wonderful things about the hands of Jesus. He said the things so very well that he really moved the audience with all that he had to say. And when he came into the little back room and we were putting our overcoats on and nobody else there, he shut the door. He said, will they tell me honestly? How did it do? I said, you were hopeless. That's what's wrong with you. Hopeless. I said, look, I want to be your friend and I'm talking to you in love. Where on earth was the gospel of God in that message? No gospel in that. He said a lot of wonderful things, you know. And you said them wonderfully well. You never put a spark of gospel in it. You were hopeless. That taught him a wee thing or two. He never missed the mark from that day till now. I'm trying to do the same with some of you young fellas here. Would to God that I could get you on the bullseye. The gospel of God! What you need to be at. Gospel of God. Now watch again. He goes on about this preaching. He said, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. You see, the gospel of God, this good news, my, there's nothing deceitful about it. There's no delusion about it, you know. There's nothing twisted about the gospel of God. Unsaved friend, let me get this over to you. That straight from the very panting heart of God tonight comes the good news. That he loved you and gave his son for you, who died and rose again. And there's a wonderful Savior for you tonight if you'll only trust him. And there's no twist in it, you know. There's no deception in this. God is pounding out that you might get the truth just like that. And you know, if you'd only believe God, you'd get saved. Why, there's no twist in this wonderful message. But watch this, preacher. Look at the next verse. For as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Isn't that a lovely bit? You know, God really sends some people specially equipped to preach the gospel. And you know, all the real evangelists, all the men that God has gifted to preach the gospel, and you know you can't preach except you be sent. Indeed, you can't. But it means this, that the day they trusted God, that day God trusted them. Trusted us with the gospel. And you know, there's a movement afoot tonight for to try to stop us. Well, let them try it. Mind you, there's an ecumenical council in this land of ours. And I'll give you the whole truth now and go and search it out for yourself and see if I'm right. There are certain bodies who like to get together tonight. And they're going to try to get bishops over all these bodies. And if they can get bishops, then the fellow who can't get a license from the bishop won't be allowed to preach. And one of them looked into our faces the other day and said, where will the Baptists and the brethren be then? Well, I'll tell them where they'll be, where the covenanters were. And we'll be going on preaching, whether Parliament or potentate
or priest or pope or parson. God sent us.
And I'd like to see who'll turn us back. I would like to see. My will raise an army round us in no time at all, and we'll give them fun.
Friend, men who are sent by God can't be stopped.
They can't be stopped. Not a bit of them. They were sent by God. Didn't the Jewish council try to stop Peter and James and John? Don't preach any more in this day. How did they get on with it?
Didn't Nero try to stop the great apostle? Wasn't the Spanish Inquisition for the same thing? If you read your history, over the bridge at Portadown, didn't they throw the old Presbyterians years ago because they preached the gospel, and there's some of the Presbyterian ministers have forgotten it?
Well, they have. But there's a lot of other boys haven't forgotten it. My, some of us read history as well as we're Bible, you know.
And remember that pagan, popish, Babylonish Rome has burned the best men that ever stood in shoe leather,
and they would do it again. But whether they burn or not, we are going on with the gospel. We were sent. We were sent, and you can't turn men back that sent. God has trusted us. Wonderful God trusting us with the gospel. Well, there's some of us won't let him down. Watch again. Now, here's the bit that's most important. Verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men. No. But God. Look, here's the bit I want you to get this. You see, we're looking at the picture of the purpose of the great preacher. Here was Paul's real purpose in life. That I might preach the gospel to please God. Well, that puts a new face on it, doesn't it? That doesn't just mean getting a few headings, you know. That doesn't mean just being eloquent or trying to show off your oratory. That means that each Sunday evening, and right through this mission in Lisburn, that night after night I've been making a real endeavor to preach the gospel to please God, not men, to please God. And that would put a new step into some of your service if you started to preach the gospel to please God. Not men. Please God. That's what Paul said. What a wonderful man he was. How much we can learn if we take our time. Look at this again. He says, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words. As you know, isn't that lovely? You know, he just wanted to bring the old-fashioned message without any frills or varnish. The old-fashioned story that God loved the world and gave his son who died and rose again, that there was a Savior for the whosoever will. And he said, you know, we never used gospel preaching for to get something out of you. There are too many beggars in this job. Thank God that I can stand and look round this country, and all the businessmen in this place know this. I never rubbed up again money. But I never will. Never will. I can go to any part of this country of ours, and I have preached in every town and almost in every village, and never once have I dared to sponge on God's people. And I never will. Never will. Man, I'm not afraid of one of you.
I'm trusting God. And my eyes are toward the hills. And I don't give the snap of my finger for any business man in the place.
You think that I would rub up against you for a pound, Your Honor? You're on a false plank. It'll let you down. And real men of God never use the gospel for a cloak of covetousness. Never. My, if you get them at that, you can pass them by. They're not sent of God. They're only after money. They'll be found out sooner or later. The great apostle was a great man. Now look at him. Saith this. 4, verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you. You know, they didn't preach to please parties. Oh, you know, some of the preachers, my, they know when to say certain things, and they know where to say them. And you know, when they're in a certain kind of hall, they say certain kinds of things and they get hallelujahs. And then when they go to another place, they know exactly what to say there, don't they? Well, friend, I just say what's in that book and I'm never out of trouble, you know. I get into trouble every week on this Bible class, but I always get out of the trouble again. I'll be saying what's in that book, whether it troubles you or whether it doesn't. I'm not here as the tool of a party. I keep it very tight in my own consciousness that I'm here to teach what's on the page of that book, whether you like it or whether you don't. Isn't this the way that Paul went? Neither of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Now, in those 6 verses, you have 2 pictures. You have the picture of Paul rejoicing as a reaper. You have the picture of Paul's purpose as a preacher. He preached to please God and not men. And now you come to a different picture. The picture of the reaper, the picture of the preacher. Now you come to the picture of the nurse. And I want you to notice this, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Now, that's towards the unsaved. You know, when Paul went in among them, he went in to fish. He went in to preach the gospel. He went in to win souls, and he that winneth souls is wise. And the way that the gospel preacher should go in among the unsaved is as a nurse that cherisheth her own children, the reference should be. My, that's a very beautiful thing, isn't it? You can see the gentleness of the evangelist, can't you? You can see the carefulness. Even as a nurse cherishes her children. And then it goes on, watch it. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, can't you see the devotedness of the apostle? We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. My, can't you see the sincereness here? This is the kind of gospel preachers we need. Gentleness, carefulness, devotedness, sincereness. Here's the picture of the gentleness of the nurse. Can't you see the joyfulness of the reaper? Can't you see the purpose of the preacher? Can't you see the gentleness of the nurse? But watch, it goes just a bit further with these pictures. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly
and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And he's talking about the believers now. You see, as the old warrior, you can see him rejoicing as the reaper, can't you? It was not in vain. Then you can see his purpose as the preacher. I'm here to please God. Then you can see his gentleness as the nurse. That's among the unsaved. Now do you see his holiness as a saint among believers? He said, how holily and justly and unblameably we moved among you believers. Why, sometimes when I look at those three words, I feel that I've failed in the whole three of them. I'm not unblameable at times. My Paul could say, ye know, how holily, how separate he lived, how sanctified he was, a holy man of God, a just man, an unblameable man. Seems that some of us couldn't lace his shoes. You're looking at the saint now. Did you see the reaper? Did you see the preacher? Did you see the nurse? Did you see the saint? Holy, just, unblameable. There's another picture here yet. You see the 11th verse? As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now you're looking at the faithfulness of the father now. You see, Paul was one of the rulers in the assembly. You know, when we come to talk about rulers in the house of God, some people don't understand what we're talking about. You know, every true assembly of God's people has got rulers, and the book says you should know them that have the rule over you. I happen to be one of the rulers in this place. Just one of them. And a ruler is here to exhort you. Some people don't like exhortation. Of course, a ruler is here to comfort you, isn't it? And a ruler is here to charge you. A ruler is here to act like the father of the family. Paul says that's how we acted. My, said we comforted you when you needed it. And we charged you, we rebuked you when you needed it. And we exhorted you. Very beautiful. These pictures, you know, they come out one by one. You see the joyfulness of the reaper, how he rejoiced. You can see the purpose of the preacher. You can see the tenderness and gentleness of the nurse. You can see the holiness of the saint. You can see the faithfulness of the father. Very beautiful pictures. Now, those are pictures of Paul's past performances among the Thessalonians. I want you to notice that as a father, he exhorted them and charged them always for this purpose, that ye would walk worthy of God. My, all our preaching and all our exhortations ought to be to this end, that the saints would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, the next little bit we needn't bother very much with because he's just going over what we went over last week. But I'll read it at any rate. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You remember last week I pointed out that when Paul went to preach at Thessalonica, preached the gospel not in word only, but in power. You remember how these Thessalonians received the word. You see, that's what you must do to get saved. You must receive the message of the gospel. If I preach God loves you, you must receive it. If I preach God loves you so much that Christ came and died and shed his blood and gave his life a ransom for all, you must receive this truth. If I say that Christ rose again and tonight there's a real, wonderful, exalted, magnified, living Savior able to save, you must receive it. It's when you receive the message, the word, you receive the Christ. And to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But you know, there's something else after receiving. You remember we noticed this last week. Verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers. Ah, yes. You see, if you become receivers, ye must of necessity become followers. You know, this is one of the things that marks out the sheep. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Many of you heard him talking to you about baptism. Are you following on? Mind you, he went down into the water, and he was baptized. Are you following? I'm a follower, yes. Ah, friend, remember, if you really love him, you'll follow on to know the truth. Look again. You became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. And then something more. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. You see, you become receivers, you become followers, you become sufferers. It must be like that. It can never be any other way. You see, friend, if you receive Christ as your Savior tonight, and you're prepared to follow him no matter what the cost, I'll tell you this, you'll suffer. Why, you'll be called peculiar and narrow and God only knows what. You should see some of the lovely letters I get from the devil. He writes to me now and again. Never mind. You know, friends, if the Lord Jesus were back here again, and in this pulpit, they would tear him limb from limb again. Make no mistake about that. We're living in the same world. And there's a crowd of religious fanatics who hate the truth. Pity us. My dear friends, don't worry if you suffer. You're following Christ and you must suffer. You must suffer. But we looked at the receiving and the following and the suffering last week. But notice this, that it says, ye suffered of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. It says some wonderful things here against the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus. Mind you, they did. Make no mistake about that. God will try Israel yet for the murder of his son. For Jesus Christ an innocent man? Was he a sinless man? Was he a spotless man? Was he a harmless man? Was he a holy man? They murdered him.
Mind you, godly men have been murdered after him, and it'll come again. But God will mark it down.
Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.
I will repay. And there's a day of vengeance coming for this world. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Well, that's what happened in the early days, and I believe it will happen again in the last days. You see, these great men that God sent to shake the world, they were forbidden by the Sanhedrin, forbidden by the Jewish council, forbidden by the leaders in the temple at Jerusalem, forbidden to preach the gospel. It may come again. Why, this was one of Paul's problems. He was forbidden by his own nation to preach to the Gentiles. And then he goes on in verse 17, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." I think there's a lovely touch here, and there's a great truth here. You see, Paul was a great preacher, there's no doubt about that. And Paul was a holy man of God. Paul was a wonderful worker for Christ. Paul was a marvelous evangelist and missionary. But when you have said all that you can say, remember, he was just a man. And you know, he had wee ideas of his own. Just like all men have. And he had plans to go back to Thessalonica. He would just have loved to go back, and no wonder. My, he had revival there. A multitude had got saved. He had seen the hand of God. It was not in vain. And he longed to go back. But you know, the devil stopped Paul's plans. But you know, the devil didn't stop God's purposes. Can you see that? Sometimes our thoughts are not God's thoughts, you know. Sometimes our ways are not God's ways. And Paul wanted to go back, but God wanted him to go on. And you know, the devil was working into God's hands. When Paul was pressed out of Philippi, he went down to Thessalonica. When Paul was pushed out of Thessalonica, he went to Berea. When Paul was put out of Berea, he went to Athens. When Paul was put out of Athens, he went to Corinth. And everywhere the devil pushed him, further away from Thessalonica, the gospel was spread. Multitudes were won for God. You know, your disappointment might be his appointment. I tell you, it's worth thinking about. Some of us are disappointed at times, aren't we? It may well be his appointment. And you'll find that your miss was your mercy. And that God's looking after you all the time. You know, I can see Joseph being sold by his brethren. And I'm sure he longed to get back home. And he's down in the pit. Then he's sold down into Egypt. Then the woman told the lie and is put down into the prison. And it seems this young godly fellow is sinking lower and lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. And then he was forgotten by his friends in the prison. And you know, it is from that very deepest point, from the lowest dole on the
keyboard of life, God brought him right away to the throne. My God was working things out. Don't be too worried about the disappointments. Place your life in the hand of God. And let God pave the way. And your way may not be God's way. And your thoughts may not be God's thoughts. These were Paul's problems. But can't you see the last verse? I'm not wanting to pass by the 19th one, but I want you to see the last one. You know, as Paul looks back and thinks of all that's been accomplished, he hastes to put these words down. Ye are our glory and joy. My, this is his present pleasure. You know, his heart's throbbing now. He's looking back, even in current, he's writing this letter. And he's looking back, he says, you know, that was the best day's work I ever did for God. That's the crown of my labors. That's the joy of my soul. You know, I would be compelled to say that about Lurgan. It's my joy and crown. My joy and crown. What a joy he had. Well, how his heart was thrilled. He'll never forget Thessalonica. It gave him present pleasure. You see his past performances. You see his past problems. You see his present pleasures. Have a look as he turns and looks into the future. See verse 19. What is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You know, he's turned right round from the past and away from the pleasures of the present. And he's looking right into the future. He's looking away down the ages past our day to the moment when Jesus will come again. And when Jesus comes to the air, the bodies of the Thessalonians will rise to meet the Lord in the air. And Paul will stand. And there are hundreds that he won for Christ, glorified, spotless before the Lamb. He says, you know, that'll be a crown of rejoicing. Wonder who you'll rejoice in. Do you ever win a soul for the Lord? Maybe you say, I can't preach and I can't sing. Do you ever give anything? Did you ever help on the chariot? Tell me, can you pray? My, I think you older folk, every one of you ought to crawl out to the prayer meeting while the going's good. Well, I'm perfectly sure about this, you know. I know the young fellows should be there, but you know, I believe the old people should be there. If there's one thing left for you to do while your limbs move, it's get out and pray, man. Get out and pray. Not over there, you know. And if you can't pray, you can say amen to somebody who can. Wonder who you're with. Shall I empty-handed be when before the crystal sea I shall stand before the everlasting throne? Will I hang my head in shame as I answer to my name? Not a thing that my Redeemer there can own. Will you rejoice? Brethren and sisters, let's really leave the building tonight to go in for soul saving with every fiber of our being, and there'll be stars in your crown in a coming day. God bless you.
I shall know. time to sing again tonight. 136 it is. 136. Enthroned is Jesus now, upon his heavenly seat, the kingly crown is on his brow, the saints are at his feet, there with the glorified, safe by our Savior's side, we shall be satisfied. By and by, 136, please. Third verse over again, making it the last. Can't you see how some of our great hymn writers were inspired by the truth of God's word? What a lovely verse. He'd got it all right. They sing the Lamb of God, once slain on earth for them, the Lamb through whose atoning blood each wears his diadem. Isn't that really beautiful? If you're going to be there, and you're sure about it, take a big deep breath, and you're going to sing the best you've ever sung in your life. Never mind whether you hit the note or not. We've one or two good singers. They'll keep us right. Some of us can sing none, but we'll do our mighty best this time. Now, all you old ladies who haven't sang for years, would you give yourself a wee bit of a shake, please? And you old men, you old grey-haired pensioners, you've got a crook this time. I really mean it. I'm bringing you up now. If I see somebody not singing, you're up here in the next minute. I'll come down and bring you. Now we'll need to take a breath. The Masonic Lodge is sitting over across the street. I would like them to hear a bit of this. So all singing your very loudest, never mind your very best, your very loudest, all together. Right, Nora. We're singing 805. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore, and to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. 805, please.